verse 12 and finish out the chapter down to verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 down to verse 20. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 12. Here Paul wrote these words, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank you for your miraculous and wonderful word. God, we worship you. We worship the God of heaven. But, Father, you are afar off. And we would not know your mind, we would not know your will, had you not chosen to express it to us by inspiring the words which we read tonight. And, Father, we receive what we read tonight not as the spirit of our times or the permission of society, but, Father, we receive it as it is in truth, the words of the living God. God, you always give us those things that are beneficial for us and good for us. God, none of your commandments are harsh or hard. They're all warnings. They're all given to protect us from sin and its wages. And so, Father, we appreciate the warning that's given by Paul in these verses written to the church at Corinth. We pray, God, you'd help us as believers here tonight to take these words to heart. And, Father, help us to shine as lights in a lost and ungodly world and society, that we might show the values of the Bible and the morality of the Christian life. God, though we live in these days where it's getting darker and darker in the world, we pray, Father, you would help us to be obedient to you in all that we do, in all that we say, and in all that we think. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. Instruct us by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The church at Corinth was a mess. There's no better way to put it. The church at Corinth was a mess. It was a church just like we're a church. The church was not the building. The church was the congregation of people, the believers. And yet, though they attended the church building regularly and faithfully, not only Sundays, but if they were like the book of Acts, they met Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. We don't know that they did, but we don't know that they didn't. And yet, in the midst of all that outward function, inwardly, they were a mess. And Paul, all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, is constantly having to correct them. I heard a preacher saying, if you wanted to go to the Bible to know how to pattern your church, where would you go? And he said, well, Ephesians chapter 5 would be a good place to go. The book of Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5 would be a good place to go. Chapter 6 of Acts. Even Matthew chapter 18, which we looked at in Sunday school this morning, would be a good place to go. But if you wanted to model your church after a certain church, you wouldn't touch 1 Corinthians because they messed up everything they did. They messed up the Lord's Supper. They messed up the gift of tongues that they had. And we find here in 1 Corinthians that Paul is constantly trying to steer them in a right direction. As we mentioned, in chapter 1 through 4, Paul is writing to them as a divided church. Remember, some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And he wrote to them and expressed the unity that needs to be evident in the church. In chapter 5, he wrote about a defiled church. There was a man that was committing fornication, such that he had his father's wife, and we talked about in chapter 5, and the church put up with it. The church looked the other way. The church even commended to a certain extent what he did and permitted the immorality. And Paul is rebuking them for being a defiled church. In chapter 6, he talked to them as a disputing church. Remember, they were going to court with one another, and Paul said, what, isn't there somebody in your congregation that could sit and rule over such matters? Don't you know that we're going to rule angels one of these days? Can't you decide and handle the disputes among yourself? But brother goes to court against brother, and that before the unbelievers, and Paul handled them as a disputing church. Now, as we go to the conclusion of chapter 6, really beginning where we looked at last Sunday morning, chapter 9, through the rest of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7, Paul returns to that theme of a defiled church. That they were a defiled church. In chapter 6 and 7, they were defiled sexually. In chapter 8, through the rest of the book, they were defiled spiritually. But Paul addresses the issue that needs to be addressed. And the good lesson for you and I in the society we live in today is that we need to address the issues that need to be addressed. Society is trying to get us to back off from some things. The world is trying us to not take such a strong stand against immorality in the world we live in. And the church of Corinth was guilty of doing that very thing. They were guilty of trying to incorporate the values of society into the church and break down the line between the two. And Paul is rebuking them for that very thing. We need to be on our guard today that we do not break the line that God has drawn in the sand. That we say, by God's grace, this is where we stand. Whether it's popular or not, this is where we stand. Whether it's accepted by society today or not, this is where we stand. And can I give you kind of a precursor? You say, boy, it's bad today. And it is. The world is wicked and ungodly today. And it is. It's always been. We're not living in new times or new things. Paul, the very thing we're talking about right now, Paul was talking about 2,000 years ago. It was a problem back then. But can I tell you this? If it was a problem then and it's a problem now, can I tell you it's not going to strangely turn around and get better? It's not going to fix itself? Keep your place there and look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I love this. So many things in the Bible I love, so I guess I could say that about everything. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be back to 1 Corinthians 6 in just a moment, but let's set the standard and the tone for where we are right now. 2013. What are we looking forward to 2014 and 15 and 16? Are we looking for our moral values as a nation to turn around and get better? Are we looking for a society that's going in a certain direction right now, and it's always for more permissiveness? It's always for less restriction. That's the mentality of the world. Are we thinking that one of these days in the next decade, that's all going to turn around and go backward? Are we willing to accept the fact that it's just going to get worse and worse? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 1, Paul wrote, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Verse number 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection," that's homosexuality, "truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Paul is describing how things are going to be in the last days, and they actually started during Paul's time. This list of things began 2,000 years ago, and it's going in one direction. And it's not going to strangely back up and go the other direction. Society in our world is going farther and farther from God. Just mark it down. Just accept it. That's the direction of the world. Notice down in verse number 13, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." The world's always been wicked. The world's always been ungodly. But it's getting worse and worse. You know, there was a day where pornography was hidden, put behind something. You know, it had to be secret. Nobody would outwardly acknowledge it. But now it's not secret anymore. Now it's more public. In fact, most things that we would have considered pornographic 30 years ago are now advertisements on billboards and stores and magazines. It's gotten worse and worse. And our society is going that direction. Mark it down. It's going to get worse and worse. You say, well, what can I do about it? And here's what I love about 2 Timothy chapter 3. He just got done describing how bad society is and how wicked it's going to be and that it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And then right after that, we find the greatest verses about Scripture in all the Word of God. But thou, Continue thou, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The world is going to get worse and worse and worse. What can you do about it? Stay in the book. Stay in the Bible. Keep reading it. Get your moral values from the Bible, not from society. Get your thoughts on things from God, from the mind of God, not from the persuasive views of the world we live in. And so the very chapter that describes the worst of times coming ahead also reminds us where we can go to stay clean, where we can go to stay pure, where we can go to stay holy. It's got to be to the Word of God. While society is on the fast track to immorality and sin and ungodliness, God is telling you and I, take that book and hide it in your heart. Take that book and meditate upon it day and night. Then you're going to have good success. Maybe not in the way of the world values success, but you'll have success with God. So Paul is writing, look back if you would at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he's reminding them that they are living in the midst of an ungodly and wicked society, and they need to do something to correct it. They need to turn around. They need to purge. The world is going in a certain direction. The church does not have to follow. They say that what's going on, and I used to hear this about the South. You know, when I was young, we went down to Tennessee and Alabama all the time, where my mom's side of the family is. And you'd go from Detroit, Michigan, down to Nashville, Tennessee, and everything just kind of slowed down. I mean, the conversation of people was slower. The actions of people, and they always used to say the South is 20 years behind the North. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they always said. Even the influences of immorality down South, because of being the Bible Belt, I would say, the immorality has not penetrated as quickly, though it's still penetrated. But it's behind, you know what, I think that's true of the church. The church is about 20 years behind the world. And we say, well, look at us. We're not like the world. No, but we're like the world in the 1980s or the 1990s. But it's 2013 now. And because we're not like the world in 2013, we say, oh, look how good we are. And we look at all the other churches that are living like they're in 2013 and want today's music and today's dress styles and today's values and want to incorporate them. But we say, no, we're not like that. We're still in the 1990s when we ought to be a lot farther back than that as far as the world's morality is concerned. The church at Corinth wanted to be the church of what's happening now. They wanted to incorporate society and bring it in like a contemporary church today. They didn't want moral values. They didn't want spiritual values. It was anything that goes as long as they could get people to pack the pews like many churches today. And Paul had to rebuke them. Notice he rebukes them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. This isn't the outline, but look in verse 12 to 14. He says, consider God. Consider God. He said in verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord. Now, when you see the name God, it's usually speaking of the Father. That's a designation of the Father. So why should we not absorb the values of the world? Because we ought to consider the Father. We ought to consider the Son. Notice in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? God the Father is mentioned. God the Son is mentioned. We ought to consider Christ. When we're talking about absorbing the moral values of the society we live in, we need to think about Christ, who was in this world but never of this world, who walked in this world but never lived like this world. And he's to be our model and our example. Consider the Father. Consider the Son. Then look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Consider the Holy Ghost. Don't worry about what fashion models are wearing. Don't worry about what glass frames are popular today. Don't worry about the latest style in shoes or pants or suits. It doesn't matter if it's Armani or Kmart. And that doesn't say it's wrong. You know, a man that's a lawyer, a successful businessman, has to dress accordingly. That's not the issue here. But the problem is to not be caught up in the mentality and the attitude of having to be like the world. And Paul is addressing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and reminding them that that's the one that they ought to be striving to please. I want you to notice that, as I said, that's not the outline, but the outline does have 3 points because I'm a Baptist preacher and every outline has 3 points. There's no poem with this one because I'm not a good poem guy, but it has 3 points. Number one, Paul is telling the church at Corinth, some things are a matter of perspective. Some things are a matter of perspective. Can I tell you, everything is not black and white. God does not have a law and a code about every single thing. You want to buy a Ford or a Chevy? I don't care. Some people say, you know, Ford means found on roadside dead. All right, that's fine. Somebody else says, now I forgot. Not General Motors, Obama Motors. Or whatever, you know, government motors, that's it, GMC, government motors car. You know, when it comes to purchase, I don't really care. Some things are a matter of perspective, personal choice, personal decision. And there's nothing wrong. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, there's a lot of things that are a matter of simply of perspective. He says in verse number 12, all things are lawful to me. All things are lawful. He's not talking about drunkenness and immorality and drug abuse when he says all things are lawful. See, there's two extremes. Some people say, well, the Bible doesn't forbid anything. And they use the verse, believe it or not, they use the Bible to defend that. I have made all things to all men that by some means I might win some. That means I can drink with them, I can shoot up drugs with them, I can go to dirty movies with them because at least I'm trying to reach them for Christ. Well, that's an extreme and that's nonsense. But then there's the other extreme, where God says, you can't do anything. I knew a preacher one time many, many years ago, and he just got up and confessed. He said, I'm against fun. Anything that's fun, anything you enjoy doing, it's wrong. Because if it's fun, it's not right. Now, that's the other extreme. And Paul is telling us here that some things are a matter of perspective. Let's get the biblical explanation of that. Look, if you would, over at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And I'm not going to give instances of this because there's no way to give examples of this without really getting somebody upset. Because no matter what subject you pick and say, you know, I say Ford and GM. Now, there's probably some guys in here that are dedicated Ford or dedicated Dodge or dedicated this. They all break down. They all have to be replaced at one time or another. Doesn't matter what the nameplate says on them. We went up to Detroit this week. I went with my brother to a baseball game on Friday night, downtown Detroit. And we got there in plenty of time for the game. He's got regular season tickets, so he can go. He knows the right roads to take, the right place to park. I gave him my keys. I said, here, you drive, you do it all. Let's just get there. And he knew what time to go. And he got there and he said, something's going on. There's never this many people on this road at this time. And we drove into Detroit and tried to park in the parking lot he normally parks in, and it was all closed. It said, movie crew. And so we thought, what in the world's going on? So we got out, and we're walking through the streets of Detroit, heading toward the stadium, and we saw one of the guys in the Blazers and all that said he was with the movie crew and all that. And we said, what are you doing? He said, we're shooting Transformers 4. Now, that means nothing to me because I have no idea what Transformers 1, 2, or 3 was. But they're shooting Transformers 4 in downtown Detroit, and they got half the town shut down while they film this movie. And after a little while, and I'm asking my brother, what is Transformers? Well, it's about these big cars that turn into monsters that come and destroy everything and demolish everything and cause the apocalypse to happen on Earth, you know. And we're walking through downtown Detroit, and I said, I know why they're shooting the film here. Literally, we are walking between buildings that are 13, 14, 15 stories high, brick buildings, beautiful brick buildings, on both sides of a narrow street. And I can just picture that big old monster walking right down the middle of that street and bashing both buildings on both sides as he's coming through, and probably helicopters crashing that are trying to attack him. And I'm looking, and Detroit looks like apocalypse now. It looks like Armageddon is taking place. All these buildings are there, and the windows are gone. The stairways, there's one where the stairway's going up the side of the building, and all it was going up, I mean, to the fifth or sixth floor, was the metal staircase. The enclosing that went over it is all gone. And the door it leads to is boarded over. There's nothing there. And I thought, they're shooting this because it's a complete disaster. There's nothing here, nothing of value, nothing to look at. And that's the society, that's the direction that our world is going in. And we need to guard ourselves against that emptiness, that thing, and we need to make some decisions on how we're going to live for Christ. In Romans chapter 14, let's explain that. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 5, Paul said this, "One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Some things are a matter of perspective. Some things are not just cut and dry. Here Paul says, one man esteemeth one day better than the other. The 4th of July, the 25th of December, the last Thursday in Thanksgiving, the last Thursday in November, a birthday, an anniversary, a special this day. Some people honor those days, and some people, they don't mean a thing to them. And Paul says, it's a matter of perspective. You don't believe it? Go over to some foreign country and wait and sit around on the 4th of July and wait for the fireworks. They're not going to happen. But on January 21st, or some odd day that means something to that place you're in, all of a sudden everything breaks loose and they go wild for some celebration. It's a different day to different people. Now, that I'm trying to use an example that's not going to step on anybody's toes and simply say this, that there are some things that are a matter of perspective. Everything's not just black and white. And you and I need to be spiritually minded enough to know the difference between perspective and principle. To know what's open for discussion and what's not open for discussion. Paul says it here in verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them." Don't put an emphasis on those things that really don't matter. Don't worry about the things that really are not important. Don't make sure our perspective is right. Paul talks about the lawfulness of some things. All things are lawful unto me. There are some things, you know, it's simply this. I can do anything I want to do. I can do anything I want to do. I can go drive my car down the highway and run it into a side barrel if I want to. If I want to, it'd be a pretty stupid thing to do, but I can do whatever I want to. I could quit my job tomorrow. I could walk out on my family someday. I can do anything I want to. You can do those things. But they're not always smart to do. They're not always the right thing to do. And so Paul is telling these Gnostics, and again, the church was influenced about the mentality of society around them and about the restrictions. And Paul said, I can do anything I want to do, but he puts the limits on it. He says in verse 13, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Some things just aren't worth doing. Some things aren't that important. Some things aren't that valuable. Watch what you do. It's a matter of perspective. Then look, if you would, secondly, some things are a matter of principle. Some things are a matter of principle. Now, I've already said, some things are not cut and dry. Some things are. Some things are etched in stone. Some things are written in the Word of God to correct us and not give us the freedom of choice. I'm thankful for the things the Bible gives me the freedom of choice in. What I want to eat, what I want to wear to a certain extent, where I want to go, God gives me permission, very, very gracious and wide boundaries for those things. But when it comes to some values, God's boundaries strangely or automatically narrow down and close in. And we need to be able to recognize those things and separate perspective from principle. Here's the principle at the end of verse 13. Now, the body is not for fornication. See, he's told us some things are just a matter of perspective, but some things are a matter of principle. And the body is not for fornication. Now, we've covered this quite a bit because it was chapter 5. It was back in chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. And you know, fornication is just the status quo of our society today. Two young people are boyfriend and girlfriend. They decide they like each other, so the girl packs up and moves into the boy's house, or more than regular, the boy packs up and moves into the girl's house. And they don't feel any restrictions. They don't feel any necessity for a commitment. They don't feel like marriage is in the question until they figure this thing out and see if it's going to work for a while. And the Bible says the body is not for fornication. That is an offense to God. Now, again, I didn't write this, and I can guarantee you that Joyce Brothers, is she still alive? Whoever the Joyce, Dr. Phil, whoever is out there now, they didn't write this. God wrote this. And the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that created our body said, the body is not for that purpose. It's not for fornication. God has put in some restrictions on our body, and when we break those restrictions, it harms us. Now, back in the 60s and 70s, we heard a lot of these things about sexually transmitted diseases, STDs, about syphilis and gonorrhea and all that kind of stuff. And we were scared and warned about that. Well, now those things are not mentioned as if they've gone away. And can I tell you this? They haven't gone anywhere. They're just not mentioned anymore. Because the best way to cover up something is just simply to ignore it. If you can't defend it, if you can't explain it, just pretend it's not there. And so the discussion's no longer there anymore. But it's not just the STDs. It's not just those things. It's the mental anguish. It's the regret. It's the guilt that you never get over. Because once you've done that, you never get over it after that point. And so God in His love and God in His concern tells us the body was not created for this. God has given us a plan for our body. He's given us a plan for marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and the bed is undefiled when it comes to marriage. God has put the sanctity of that union together in its proper place, in its proper time. And when we do that, when we follow that principle and obey that principle, everything works as it's supposed to work. And everything is fine. There's no guilt. There's no mental anguish. You know, the greatest example of that, again, we're going to go back to the Bible. Where else would the preacher take you? Was the great King David. David was a man after God's own heart. David wrote most of the book of Psalms. And his name is the second most mentioned name outside of Jesus Christ in all the Word of God. Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. When he comes back, he's the root and the offspring of David. David is a highly exalted man in the Scripture. And yet, as you know the story, and as the world wants to blow up the story, there was a night, one night out on his rooftop where he looked down and lusted after a woman named Bathsheba and took her and laid with her and committed fornication or adultery, sexual immorality, and David was never the same after that. Yes, he repented. He wrote Psalm 51, and praise God for that. We read Psalm 51, and we see the broken heart of a man whose fellowship with God has been broken. He was disappointed over the sin that he allowed happen to him, but even more so, he's disappointed that he allowed something to happen that broke his fellowship with God the Father, the God that he loved. There's a lot of folks today that point at David's sin, but they don't look at his repentance. They don't look at the fact that he was brokenhearted over it. He just didn't treat it like, oh, well, that's over. Now, let's just go on from here. That's the way modern-day Christianity does. But what happened to David after that? You know he never won another victory after 2 Samuel chapter 11, where he committed that sin with Bathsheba? Never won. He was a great man of victory before that, but he never won another victory after that. In fact, you read, you know what he's having? Home troubles. Home problems. One after another, after another, after another. Now, folks, home problems will happen, and now it is. But in David's life, it was because he violated the principle of God. I remember I've got a friend that's about my age. We knew each other when we were both single young men. We were apart for a long time, and then we got together after we were married and started raising our families. And we got together one time, and we were sitting down, and after years of no fellowship and not keeping up with each other, and now we've been back together for a couple of years and friends again, and sitting down at dinner one time, and it was his son, I almost named him, it was his son's birthday. And we're getting ready to have a birthday party for his oldest son. And we said, oh, this is wonderful. When was his birthday? Well, he was born this date and this year. Oh, isn't that great? That's wonderful. And then as we're talking, the conversation goes on, and we're catching up on old times. And I said, when did you and your wife get married? And don't you know that the wedding date was after the birth of their oldest son? Now, this is a fine Christian man. This is a good, he's a dedicated believer in Christ. He's active in his church. He does a lot of good things. But he had a problem. And that problem affects him the rest of his life. Because every time the conversation comes up about his and his wife's anniversary and the date of their firstborn son, the math doesn't work out correctly. I remember when my oldest daughter, Christina, was born. It was 11 months after I was married. My mom made sure everybody knew it was 11 months later. There was 11 months. Because for her generation, that was a big deal. Today, it doesn't matter. We've changed the moral values of our society. And we never recover from some of those things when we violate the principle of God's Word. What did he say in verse 18? Flee fornication. Flee fornication. You know who the greatest example of that is? Where are we going to go? Back to the Word of God, of course. Joseph in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife trying to grab a hold of his garments and pull him down and saying, lie with me. And he made a resolution. He was not going to do it. And when that happened, he fled out of the house and he ran. He was falsely accused. He was falsely imprisoned. All that happened. But he would not permit. You know what he said? Why should I do this great thing and sin against God? Wasn't sin against Potiphar, though it was. Wasn't sin against Potiphar's wife, though it would have been. But it was a sin against God. He says, flee fornication. There is a principle. Some things are a matter of principle. And God establishes that principle and reminds us of that principle and shows us the cost of breaking that principle. And there is a cost involved. Our society has degenerated today in its moral values because we've disregarded the principles of the Word of God. I doubt that America is ever going to return. We sang the song tonight, Here is Love. We're praying for revival. And I trust we could have it in our church, in our town, in our county, in our community. It would be nice if we could have it in the state of Ohio. Wouldn't that be a great thing for the state of Ohio to be known to be having a great outpouring of the Spirit of God and people having revival? And we pray for it, and I guess here's the problem. You don't think it's going to happen. You don't see society turning around the direction it's going in. It's getting more and more and more permissive. And all that permissiveness is destroying us. God has given some principles. Those principles are not to be violated. The principles of moral purity. Fornication grieves the Spirit of God. Some things are a matter of perspective, verse 12 and 13. Some things are a matter of principle, verse 13 down to verse number 18. Some things are a matter of privilege. Point number 3. Some things are a matter of privilege, verse 19 and 20. These are probably the two most familiar verses to you and I in this chapter, and rightfully so. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. Our bodies don't belong to us. Isn't that an unusual thought? Isn't that a contradiction to today's society? I can do whatever I want to with my body. I can mark it up, punch holes in it. I can do anything I want to. And God says, no, you're not your own. You're not your own. Somebody says, well, is it wrong to do this or wrong to do that? You know what I do to somebody, a Christian, says, hey, can I get tattoos, or can I do this piercing or this thing? You know what I'll say to them? Yeah, you say, oh, you're the Baptist preacher. You're going to tell them, don't bless God, you'll go to hell and try. You know what I say? You love God? Yes. Pray about it. Ask God. Wouldn't it be better to get an answer from God than to get it from the preacher? You say, well, you think you know what God will tell him? Yeah, I'm pretty sure I know what God's going to tell him. But I'd rather have God tell him than me tell him. Now, I'm not talking about my kids. Don't misunderstand me. Comes to my kids in my home and they say, Dad, I want, no. Oh, but Dad, no. What did he say? What did his mom say? You're too young. You don't get a say in this yet. Kids don't have a vote in it. They don't get to decide. Right now, we've decided we're getting rid of hamsters. Getting rid of hamsters. I've told you about our adventures with the hamsters. It's like the neighbors, the hamsters. They live next door. They come over to visit every once in a while. We went away for 5 days, and one of the hamsters got out. You say, how do you know? Because we got home and we went to our bedroom door, which was shut, and there at the bottom of the corner, I'm walking in. I've been home 5 minutes from vacation, and I'm on the phone with somebody that's telling me some disappointing news. And while I'm trying to concentrate on that, I'm watching my wife and my mother-in-law picking up pieces of the carpet off the floor because some little rodent got down there and wanted to get in the bedroom and tore the carpet up in the bottom corner of the door, wanting to get in there. There's nothing in there. There's no food in there. Nothing a hamster would want. And so some things are just, you say, no, this is the way it is. But our bodies are a matter of privilege. God has given them to us and entrusted us with their care. They're simply the temple of the Holy Ghost. This isn't what's really important. What's inside is important. We spend so much time decorating this, adorning this. And thank you if you do. By the way, I'm grateful that you do, you know, clean it up before you get out in public. Do something with it before you face other people. You don't want to look like that transformer walking in downtown Detroit bringing the Battle of Armageddon upon us. But at the same time, remember that it's what's inside that's more valuable. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Somebody says, well, I think it's all right. And again, we're going to get into this. I think it's all right to go into a bar to pass out tracts. Well, remember, when you walk through that door of that stinking, rotten place, the Holy Ghost is going in there with you. Is that where you want to take him? Is that where you want the Holy Ghost of God to be taken? And of course, you expand that, and there's a lot of places that are very questionable whether we want to take the Spirit of God there. A lot of places. This is safe. Get in church all you can. That's a safe place. You don't have to pray about whether or not you ought to go to church. You can take the Holy Spirit there because that's where he likes to be. But there's a lot of things. It's a matter of privilege. Your body is possessed by the Spirit of God. Your body is possessed by the Spirit of God. We would do good to remember that. That the Spirit of God indwells us. God the Father created us. God the Son redeemed us. God the Spirit indwells us. We belong to Him. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Your body was purchased by the Son of God. Verse number 20. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I like Paul's approach to the church at Corinth. He laid down the law. He drew the line in the sand. He said, some things are a matter of perspective. Some things are a matter of principle. And when it's a matter of principle, there's no gray matter. There's no this or that. That's just the way it is, according to God. And some things are a matter of privilege. He ends on the high ground. We have the privilege of being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. When you and I got saved, God moved in and made residence in here. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful experience that the God of glory and the God of creation lives inside of us. Back in the 60s, the big phrase was, God is dead. All the skeptics, all the atheists, agnostics, all the idiots, all walking around saying, God is dead, God is dead. Somebody came out with a simple song that said, if God is dead, who's this living in my soul? And that's the answer right there. I know God's dead, not dead, because I feel him every day. I feel his presence every day. I hear his voice every day. I know his comfort every day. Too many days I feel his conviction. It's all right there. Why? Because our bodies belong to God. He's reminding the church of Corinth, in all things you do, he's going to say, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. If we would remember that God indwells this vessel, maybe it would slow down our mass exodus from the fellowship and favor of God to follow the society and the world that's around us. And Paul is telling this church at Corinth, oh, if you'll just remember, consider God the Father. Consider God the Son. Consider God the Holy Ghost. That'll keep us on the right track in the world we live in today. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight again, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, not everything that's written is fun. Not everything that's written is pleasurable. Not everything that's written is entertaining. And God, in the world we live in, that eliminates the Bible from the lives of so many unbelievers, and unfortunately, God, so many believers. Because even though we claim the name of Christ, God, it's like, what's in it for us? And Father, we forget that we're supposed to be in it for what's in it for you. So remind us of those things tonight. God, help us in an ever-increasing wicked society, the world that the Bible describes as vile. Help us, Father, to remember that our values don't come from Time Magazine, People Magazine, the newspapers, the television shows, the reality stuff. God, our values and our perspective comes from the Word of God. Help us, Father, as your children, as believers, to be people of the book and to go to that book daily that we might receive our learning from you. Bless your word to each and every heart. God, challenge us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 293. As always, the altar is open. If God's dealt with your heart, you want to come down and pray for any certain matter, situation, your fellowship with God, whatever it might be. So we sing page 293. The altar is open. You come.